All right, church, let's pray. Lord God, we ask that your holy word would be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. And all God's people said, amen. Last week, I took a slight detour. That 2 weeks ago, we discussed the Holy Spirit. Oh, we forgot C for C. Okay. Oh, my. Just give me a moment. Oh, I can't go? All right, we'll try that again. So last week, I took a slight detour, but 2 weeks ago, we discussed the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit answers two cries of our hearts. One, the cry that we want to be loved. And two, the cry of fear that we have in our lives. The Holy Spirit answers both, my friends. But to understand and accept that into our lives, we need a conversion. One of my favorite images from the early church fathers is from Augustine of Hippo, who said that we are all like brides waking up the day after their wedding, staring at the wedding ring, and we say, wow, that's one really nice ring. But we forget about the guy who gave it. God truly gives us many, many good gifts. And too often we focus on the gifts and forget to thank the Creator. As a result, we fall in love with the gift, and the gift overshadows the giver. Augustine uses this to explain the essence of conversion. Conversion involves turning away from created things towards the Creator, shifting focus from the gifts to the one who gives them. That's the core idea of conversion. The challenge, though, of having a God as good and as generous as God is, lies in the fact that His gifts are so good and so abundant and so gracious. This is especially true for the gifts that we receive from each other. Our spouses, children, parents, friends, neighbors, siblings, relatives, and brothers and sisters in the Lord. The gifts are generous, yet they can overshadow the giver. Today is a reminder, my friends, that if these gifts bring us such joy, the giver must derive even much more joy than the gifts. What he most desires to give to us, though, is himself. No matter how many gifts God provides, our most profound need to be satisfied and our infinite desires can only be fulfilled through love, which requires an infinite lover who can only truly be God Himself. God is not some cold, mechanical, disinterested force. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who longs to give Himself to His people. And this is what I genuinely want to have happen in all of your lives and in mine, to understand, to know, and to experience that God loves us. This cannot occur just by me talking, and it doesn't happen simply by you wanting it to occur. Only God can do this in our lives. But the most important thing is to know that He wants to do it. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take his word for it. So, if you have a Holy Bible available, let's take it out, open it, and look at a few passages of Holy Scripture. First, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 9. Please turn to it now. It's a passage I believe many of us are familiar with, but I don't think that we fully grasp the meaning of what God is saying here, especially the conclusion. So please follow along in your Bibles, and as we move from one passage of Holy Scripture to the next, friends, listen carefully, for these are the very words of God. Starting from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Often, we read this passage and get confused because we have asked for many things in life and we haven't received them. We have knocked, and the door to the things that we personally desire seems to be bolted shut. We seek, but it appears that we don't find what we're looking for. That is because we misunderstand what God most wants to give to us and what he is saying he will give to those who ask, seek, and knock. What he most wants to give us, again, is himself. And the way he gives himself is precisely through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is not looking to provide us with a bunch of material things, which, when many people read this passage, is usually the first thing that they start asking for. But that is not what God desires us to ask for. Far better, he wants to give us himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what God desires us to ask for, seek after, and knock for with expectation in our lives. Now, let's turn to the letter to the Romans. Please do so in your Bibles. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, God states through the Apostle Paul, again, this is Romans 5, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This isn't just a cute saying or a sentimental Hallmark card. The love of God has truly been poured into your heart. This happened at baptism. It truly occurred. The Holy Spirit is meant to be alive and active in you. But instead, he's often dormant in you and me, which is why we need to awaken his presence, his movement, and his voice in our lives. Whether we realize it or not, the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian. The very love of God lives in our hearts purely to remind us of the reality that we are loved. This truth allows you and me to find the freedom that we deeply long for, freeing us from worries about the facades and the masks that we often wear. Some of those facades may be necessary in life because we don't want just anyone to know about us. But for many of us, we even put on facades and mess up in front of those who love us the most because we're afraid that they won't love us if they knew everything. God knows everything about me. Even those things I don't want anyone in this room to know. And He still loves me. He still loves you. He not only knows about every strand of hair on our heads, but He knows everything. He knows my inner thoughts. He knows your inner thoughts, both the ones that I'm proud of and the ones I'm not so proud of. God knows it all. And despite all that, He still loves me. And He still loves you. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He states, "The Christian does not think God loves us because we are good, but the Christian knows that God will make us good because He loves us." I want to repeat that. The Christian does not think God loves us because we are good, but the Christian knows that God will make us good because He loves us. Friends, God is calling us into greater freedom, a richer life, an increased righteousness, justice, and holiness, all out of love. God wants to do this. He truly desires to awaken us to His truth. He aims to convince us that God loves us. Let's now turn together to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. But before we read it, I want us to understand that one of the main reasons that God provides His holy word is so that we can find healing in our lives. Revelation, or God's holy word, is spoken for our healing, so that you and I can be restored and made right again. We're all like Humpty Dumpty. That nursery rhyme is a simple story about humanity. We're all broken into pieces, fallen, shattered, and missing parts. But there is someone who can put us back together again. The Lord Jesus. He does this through the power of the Holy Spirit that is poured into our hearts, and He's working to make us whole. Without that said, again, listen, for these are the very words of God from 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Let these words just hit you. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Later on, as we talked about last week, it says, we love because He first loved us, in verse 19. People of God, there is nothing that you did to earn the benefits of Jesus going to the cross. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing that I did to merit redemption. What merited redemption is getting lost. You and I earned being put on the shepherd's shoulders because we wandered away. This is the truth that Jesus is trying to teach you and me in that parable. Please, let's turn to it now, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We'll hear that parable together. Again, Luke, chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Friends, I was the stupid sheep that got up, left the fold, and wandered down the hillside. And God, in his great love and mercy, came looking for me and for you, came looking for us, and he has found his people. So, not because of anything that we've done, not because we've earned anything, not because I somehow made the cut or measured up to the grade or passed the scale, but simply because he who is rich in love and mercy chose to create me and you. God has loved us into existence and continues to love us into existence. And because of this, all of life is meant to be a response to God and his great love. Many of us live our lives trying to save ourselves. That's actually a heresy. It's called Pelagianism. It is the completely wrong belief that somehow, through our own goodness, we can save ourselves. That by pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps, we can earn salvation. That all Jesus needed to do was set a good example. And if we could just follow his good example, I would be all right, and you will be all right. A prominent belief that we hold today in our culture is that all good dogs go to heaven. That is a lie and a heresy. It is absolutely a wrong belief. In reality, you and I can do nothing to earn our salvation. Even though we are called to work out our own salvation, to live holy and righteous lives, to do good works, to strive for godly justice, to establish such things here on earth, even though we are called to do such things, we are entirely dependent on God's grace. However, many people spend their lives hoping to gather enough good deeds, bonus points, favors, gold stars, or if you like video games, gold coins, so that when we die, hopefully God will see them, weigh their options, and hopefully their good works outweigh their bad ones. And then they can enter into heaven. That belief is a heresy. It is a very wrong belief. Don't get me wrong. Good works and striving for godly holiness, righteousness, and justice, and establishing such things, not just in the church, but also throughout all of culture, is extremely important. But we do not earn our salvation through it. One of the most significant passages for me in the Holy Scriptures that emphasizes this is from the letter to the Philippians. It is a passage where the Apostle Paul, who is a Pharisee, has been striving his whole life to keep the law. In doing so, he believes that he's going to save himself, that if he responds to God, keeps the commandments, and does everything perfectly, that then God will reward him at the end of his life. That is in his entire mindset as a Pharisee. And then he is blinded by Jesus. And it's not as if he then ignores the law. By no means does he reject the law. But what happens to Paul is that he gains a deeper understanding of the law. That Paul, by the guidance of God, in the midst of his conversion, realizes that he is no longer striving for perfection on his own. That's how he used to live. That's how I used to live. And that's how we used to live. But we don't need to live that way anymore. This sense of striving for salvation on our own. Now, all that we are trying to do is to make a good response to the one who has become man, has taken on flesh for us, and offered his life for us on the cross. That's what we're trying to do. Do you see how drastic a change this is? One is trying to earn God's favor, which is often done out of fear. The other is realizing that God already loves and favors you and me, and now we want to love the one who loves us. The first way keeps the law out of fear, while the other is empowered to keep the law and maintain a godly moral life from a very different foundation. The foundation of God's covenantal love. It's out of simple gratitude and confidence in the Father who gave this law and this love so that I might find freedom and so that I might help others find freedom. Often when we talk about the law, it stirs up fear within us. And often when we talk about the law, we don't see how law and love are held together. But in Christ, the law and love is held together perfectly. And then God calls us to cling on to both. He says this, and I ask that you finish it. I know you know this verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep the law, the moral law. You will do good. But when I fail and when I fall, and it's not if I will. It's when I will. I'm doing it now. We can always trust that we have a God who loves us, who forgives us, and will lead us into all truth, into his love. When I was in college, I can tell you, I lived a very sinful life. There was many things that I had done wrong, that I wish I did not do. I'm sorry. But then I had an experience from the Lord. Some people, they can just have God beckon them to him. Me? No. I needed a bag of bricks. A bag of a spiritual bricks of the Holy Spirit to knock me upside the head for me to come to him. And that was a good grace. I know through my experience of God, I know by God's holy word that I have a God who loves me. And you have a God who loves you. And because of this, we do not need to fear. And instead, we can live a life of boldness. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together, my friends. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed be you, O Lord. God, when we encounter doubt and struggle, when we, O Lord, encounter the things that take us away from you, and it seems like we are in darkness. Even in those times, as we heard earlier today, that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we ask, O Lord, that we would look upon you, the light of the world, the one who prepares a table before your people, who anoints us with oil, and who makes our cups to overflow. God, I ask that you, O Lord, would help us to put a great hope in you. I ask, O Lord, that you would give us, your children, a great faith, and that, Lord, we would live out these things to your glory. Lord God, I ask that again, your Holy Spirit will be poured into my brothers and sisters here today, and that, Lord, they would be able to feel your love. Lord God, help us in all these things. Because, Lord, we cannot bring this about by our own good works or merely by wanting it. But it is truly and only a gift from you. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, loving Father. And bless your people today in such ways. Amen.